So we're in Romans chapter 12. I've always thought it was so interesting that this chapter is in Romans. And I was thinking to myself, well, we have Romans chapter 12, which really takes up all of a sudden out of the blue the body of Christ. We get this brought out here in these verses. And it's interesting because just by chance, 1 Corinthians 12 is where we get the Spirit of God making one body and giving gifts to the members of the church. And then we find out in Ephesians chapter 4 that he that descended, what is it but that he ascended above all things and gave gifts to men. And so it was interesting to listen to what Brother Gilbert had to say in the beginning of this chapter 12. His topic was, to remember here, it was a living sacrifice, which really started in the first few verses of this chapter. And then Daniel has spoken, and it was the grace gifts, and which is interestingly appropriate name for this, because one of the things that always fascinates me, and you hear a lot from me if we talk one-on-one or whatever, that I've always been interested in how to differentiate between Israel and the church. It's always fascinated me, and it always, probably what fascinates me more is how difficult the topic is to understand. Because, and honestly, shall we not read those last few verses at the end of chapter 11 that were read, I think, by you, Craig, this morning? O depth, the doxology here in verse 33. Verse 32 is what it's really speaking about. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. That's Jew and Gentile. As the entire world has been put in one bucket, so to speak, in the bucket of unbelief, so that God could move and have mercy and towards all, through there. So I need to read here so I get my thought, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And yet, what is it about us Christians that thinks we figured it out? Clearly, according to this scripture, his ways are past finding out. So we all have, as members of the body that are brought out in this chapter 12, that we'll read a few verses, it's meant to remind us that we have just a little part, each one of us individually, and even the consummation of the entire body when it's together is going to glorify the Lord, but he's the head, and he knows. Oh, the depth of the riches. Well, if you get to Ephesians, it's height, breadth, length, and to know the love of Christ, which some people talk is these various dimensions of the Christian faith. There's nothing like Christianity. Christianity is so far beyond Judaism and what it brought that it's not even here. It's in heaven. Christ is in heaven, so we should realize as Christians that the mark of a Christian, which is the title given to my topic here this morning, the mark of a Christian is that your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're living in a very unique thing to try and wrap our minds around, and we can't fully do it. Paul says we see through a glass darkly because we do. And we don't understand very much about Christianity, honestly. And we have writers that have been writing for now 2,000 years on this topic. And you can take up a topic, the more you learn in Scripture, the more you can take up a verse and get lost in one verse. And so, this is something we need to remind ourselves of so that we don't get puffed up by any kind of knowledge that we might have. And yet it's wonderful to get as much knowledge about the Lord as we possibly can. But what is it about us? Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So let's read a few verses in this chapter that... But I'll just make a couple of comments first on what Gilbert had to say. Gilbert met my friend Gil Harder, and he was the first one I ever heard say, the trouble with a living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar, which I think is the whole point here. You're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, I'm not qualified, brothers and sisters, to be talking about these things, because I have in my own personal life, especially as I age, the same thing that you're going through. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is deep work, privately. Deep work. And so may the Lord help us in that. Daniel brought out the grace gifts. He raised the subject of differing gifts. I just remember this verse, having them gifts differing. I need to get to the right page here. Verse 6 of chapter 12, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, and so on. I just remember years ago when I was a kid, my mom had one of those calendar verses of this verse pinned to the inside of her cabinet, you know, and it was along the lines of the fact that having gifts, differing gifts, you know, if you have it, if you notice something, maybe it's a fault of somebody else, maybe it's something coming short, somebody else coming short in something, or what have you. The reason you're seeing that is because you have a gift to see it. Why do we make everybody responsible to see things? I don't understand how they can't see that, we say, you know? But boy, is that the truth. If we have different gifts, and I had to tell myself along the way, well, Dwayne, if you have something that you don't like, well, go fix it yourself, because you see the problem. Quit trying to always make everybody around you what you want them to be. I'm sure there's some purpose in that if you're a father of children or a mother of children, but we're so prone to want to put pressure on one another to see the things that we see. So we have different gifts in the body. But we really don't get taught about the church body in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is really to the individual. It's individual responsibility. And chapters 1 through 8 were one section. And then chapters 9 through 11 are another section. And now the apostle goes into this subject of Christian responsibility. And it's interesting, I read a book one time a little bit, and I can remember bits and pieces, of what is Christian responsibility? What is the responsibility of a Christian? Because if you're going to do that and say the Christian is responsible, then what is he responsible for? To act in the flesh? Because really, Galatians 2:20 is not a Jewish verse. Galatians 2:20 is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So someone has said rightly that we often, when we're judging ourselves before God privately, we're very often trying to improve the flesh, and we don't even realize it. The flesh is dead. The flesh cannot be improved. In fact, if we think closely about what the flesh is, we've had man's history displays the work of the flesh. The outcome of it, if you will. And also there is Israel, to see how the history of Israel, and how did the first man perform in the things of God. You see, Israel was really God putting man on trial. And the rest of the nations around look at them and go, they don't consider themselves to be represented, because they say, well, that's Israel. And so I said to one guy who I was doing business with, he was, I think he was Orthodox or something like that. He was a Lebanese guy, a tough businessman. And he says, well, Israel is just a bunch of idiots. And that's the history, just shows that they are uniquely idiots. Only he had another word for it. And so I thought about that. I thought, that's interesting why we do that. Why do we look at how other groups of people are performing and we just don't see ourselves in that, represented there? Well, when Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, I'm going to tell you, that is a learned thing. That is just something we do not just understand from childhood. Do you really think that there's no good thing in you? Somebody might say, what are you trying to make me commit suicide? If there's no good thing in them, then there's nothing good to live for. It's kind of the point. Without Christ, there is no hope in you and in me. What is it to really come to grips with the fact that in me is there dwells no good thing? How could Peter be standing there and with the other disciples and the Lord Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they come up with a few ideas that they think of men saying, well, they say you're that prophet or you're this great one, but who do you say that I am, he says. Well, Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord tells him, well, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. My Father in heaven told you that. And so, when you think of this, you think, why did the Lord say that to him? Because Peter, as we are, we're unaware of the spiritual connection that God has with us, leading us. It is such an amazing design that we don't hear him audibly, but we hear him. It's such an amazing, that spiritual world is way more interesting than the physical world. But nevertheless, the two are tied together. This is not a simulation, as many try to propose. This is real. And we know so because Christ passed through this world and said that everything we are experiencing, he's going to experience with us. But a moment later, Peter says, goes and tries to stop the Lord from saying that he's going to go and be crucified. And the Lord says to him, get behind me, adversary, or get me behind me, Satan. How long was that? Maybe a minute? 5 minutes? From blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. And 2 seconds later, get behind me, Satan. That's the life that we live, brothers and sisters. That's literally how I've been amazed at looking at my past and just realizing where I drank the Kool-Aid and didn't realize I was drinking the Kool-Aid. What I mean by that is that, you know, you hear ideas presented to you. You think you know the scriptures, and then you go through hard experiences, some of which Jenny and I, my wife, have been through with our family and our business, etc., and so on, and you all have your circumstances as well. Don't you look back in your lives and go, wow, how could I have looked at it that way? We really need the Lord to guide us in understanding, because, as we started out, God's ways are very, very, very beyond our understanding unless we really get, like Craig said earlier, revelation. That's what we need, is revelation. So the scriptures are revelation. The scriptures are to encourage us as Christians. And the mark of a Christian starts here in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. So I wrote down what dissimulation is, which, by the way, is not in your translations probably. That's the King James. Dissimulation. The hiding of one's true feelings or thoughts or motives or character behind a false appearance. And how do you love somebody with all of that, you know? But it is interesting. The love of the Christian is to be like Christ's love for us. And I like to say to myself, Dwayne, the Christians are your people. And you are their people. And we find in Peter's ministry that we are a peculiar people, set aside for God, holy to His name. And what I loved about what Gilbert said in his presentation, he made a statement, he says, everything in the Christian's life can be an act of worship, because that's what we get in the first part of this chapter. It says, And I don't actually have that worship in here, but I looked that up, and it certainly is applicable. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your intelligent act of service or your intelligent act of worship. So what do we get in here is actual priesthood, that the individual Christian is a priest. And as a priest, we find later in the scriptures that we're both holy priests and royal priests. In the breaking of bread this morning, every one of us together, men and women, believers, are priests. And a priest is there to bring offerings and sacrifice to God. And so when we pray, you're acting as a priest. When you share the scriptures, you're acting as a priest. It's really something we have to get used to. Now, people in the Catholic religion, they say my priest. In the evangelicals, my pastor. We really don't find in scripture any place where there's one man presiding over the saints. You have in scripture many things written about how the church should operate, and how the Christian company, that really is an organism, not an organization, should act together. But we don't get that teaching here in this chapter, but you can get it in 1 Corinthians 12, and all the 12 through 14, really. And what you find is that the Spirit of God is in a room like this, moving amongst the saints, using who He will to bring praises to Jesus Christ. It's an act of the Holy Spirit that is really, and when a man speaks in a gathering where we're breaking bread, it's good for that man and for all of us to remember that it's not a place where gift is supposed to be prominent. It's a place where love and relationship is equal among the saints. The gift is not really a question. Now, when you get up and speak on a topic, you need to have some kind of a gift to be able to present that topic. But then in Scripture, what's interesting is you also get gifts given to the church. So in this chapter, we have individual gifts that we're going to read about. In 1 Corinthians 12, you really have the Spirit of God gathering the gifts together and using them in the church for the for the building up of the assembly. In Ephesians chapter 4, you get the Lord Jesus resurrecting. He descended. What is that? But he also descended above all things and gave gifts to men. That's an entirely different idea of gifts. In that case, the man is the gift. In Ephesians 4. Here, a man has a gift. And so we'll read. I keep working my way towards these verses, but then I get other things to say. So, back to verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that. By the way, the gifts that were taken up by Daniel the last time, this is really how the Christians ought to move together. Let love be without dissimulation, meaning let it be genuine. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know, I can't find a better scripture right here. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Because, you know, we're not innocent, are we? Adam was innocent. And he knew nothing about evil. He was innocent. We don't have any idea what that would feel like. The closest thing we have to that is our children when they're first born. And it doesn't last very long. But in the somewhere later in Scripture it says, "You be holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. So what's the definition of holiness? I like the definition that it is to know good and evil and choose the good. Now, we know from Christian teaching here in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, we know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. So how am I supposed to choose anything? Well, Christian responsibility that we're getting back to is to let to yield yourself to God. It's a different kind of concept. You're not trying to work yourself into something that you aren't. You're supposed to act like the person that God, the new life that God has given to you in Jesus Christ, that responds to God, that loves God, says, "God, I don't know why you love me, but I love you." That response to that is in the new nature, a nature that is not from this world. You didn't get it when you were born. In fact, when we had our six boys, it was pretty big on my mind to say, "God, they have nothing to offer." Now, you'll be surprised that maybe none of you know somebody like this, but I baptized all my own children. And it was what we call household baptism. I think that there's both in Scripture. You know, you can find it. It's pretty plain. But I believe that believer's baptism is if you're older and you get saved, well, you need to be baptized. And it's really the job of the evangelist to baptize you. That's another thing. But regardless, the point of baptism is to be honest with God and say, "God, there's nothing here. They're dead. And I'm counting on you to raise them from the dead." And so we try to raise our children like Christians, even though they're not. And we try and we seek to admonish them and all of these things to try to nurture them in the what does the scripture say? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But the only reason I raise that as a side is that we often think that we often forget this massive difference between the flesh and the new life in Christ. And the new life in Christ is what we get in chapter 8. And who can separate me from the love of God? No one and nothing. So here in these Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, it's an interesting thing, this brotherly love, is because a lot of us are very different, you know. I like to golf. Somebody else likes to fish. Somebody else wants to hike. Somebody doesn't want to do anything. So they just want to read a book. We're all different. And in a fellowship, in a gathering, I'm learning from you. I watch how you saints move together, how you serve, how you spend time in the gospel work, how you're involved in creation research, and the other organizations that really give you the sense of being able to work in the things of God. But this idea of brotherly love, it really touches on a need for people to find friends and find people that they... Now, some of us have big families, and so we don't have time for friends. Other people have more time for friends. And when I watch Haig, how he's used his time, after he's lost his wife. I'm learning from you, and I'm so thankful for you Christians. And what it is to be a Christian is just an unbelievable thing. What Michael raised in the breaking of bread was the subject of angels. Think of how Paul the Apostle was writing in 1 Corinthians 6 and saying to them, I hear there's some of you going to law against one another. You know, you're suing each other, and you're having the world decide who's right and who's wrong and fix the problem. He says, do you guys not realize that you're going to judge angels? Do you not realize that you're going to judge the world? See, that a Christian, we need to study this more, because what a Christian is going to be is, you know how they have the scripture, the first shall be last and the last first. It's kind of a principle, right? Well, let's just think of Israel. Israel was first in time. The church is last in time. In eternity, Israel is going to be much, shall we say, certainly subordinate. The church is going to be, is scheduled to be the bride of Christ. And you read in the second chapter of Ephesians that God in Christ has taken the Jew and the Gentile and put them together, brought them into the family of God, and so it says made one new man. He's not a Jew. He's not a Gentile. He's a new man in Christ. In fact, what is a Christian? The mark of the Christian is that he's in Christ. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ. Some of the songs, in Christ alone. Things that we say, that's a truly Christian expression, to be in Christ. And this concept that God has for the church is so mind-bogglingly huge, and yet I notice that even in my short lifetime, so many Christians are disinterested in understanding what the church is, because maybe they've had a difficult experience in the church, or they've been offended, something. But boy, Christians need to hear more about what the church is and what a Christian is. And a Christian really is such an interesting experience. You remember the expression that the Lord Jesus had of himself in Isaiah 53? It says he was a root out of a dry ground. That's what a Christian is. There's nothing here. The Lord said, my people have done two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Anything you're going to take up with in this world is not going to satisfy. And yet, what do? We still try to do it. And what's a constant discipline? So for the Christian, he wants to be with Jesus. That's Christianity, is to want to be with Jesus. I don't understand why some people think that that the doctrine of the rapture is an evil thing. Literally, there are Christians that think this. And yet, you know, they really don't do a very good job of explaining 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's so many other cases where they just do a poor job at it. They think the church is under a covenant with God. But in order to be under a covenant, you have to be of the earth. Israel was under a covenant with God, and they broke the covenant. That's why I like to say in the cup that we take at the memorial, it speaks definitely of the blood of Christ for the Christian. But the cup, it says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Well, the blood of the new covenant is not with the church. It's the blood in the new covenant is... The new covenant is for Israel. And you read that in Hebrews, the first few chapters. The new covenant with Israel is established on grace, just the way the church is under grace, the grace period that God is, where he can go to all mankind. He's concluded that we're all under sin so that he can have mercy upon all. That's the day of grace. Well, we have, I bring out these things only, not because you have to agree with me, but because I want you to think about it. It's such an important thing to understand that we're not in a covenant relationship. We're in a family relationship as Christians with God. And also, we know in a family that he disciplines those he loves. And also, we know that we can go to the seven letters to the churches, and we find out that the Lord Jesus is walking around with threats in his church. What is that? No, we hardly even know what that is in the church today. And people don't talk about it enough, but the church is responsible to respond in love to Christ. And in Ephesus, they'd lost their first love, and all the way down to Laodicea. And what's the character of Laodicea for the Christian? Because I thought I'd end with this. Thought that Laodicea is the church that we know that the Lord Jesus says to the angel of the church. I have. Let's go ahead and read it. It's very interesting. And this is, I'm only bringing this out because the mark of a Christian is to know the day he lives in. You know, like the men of Issachar. They knew what time they lived in. They understood the dynamics of the environment, if you will. And there's a dynamic and environment in the church today that we need teaching on. In Revelation 3, I gotta find it here. So it's verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. By the way, I think this corresponds in some sense with the end of chapter 11 that we just read in Romans. He's gonna cut the branches off. And there is some correlation between the church and her responsibility in this sense. Because, verse 17, you say, I am creased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. But then get this interesting statement. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And now he goes from speaking to the angel, which he just spoke to, which would be the responsible element in the church. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," now he's going to the individual. He's going to you and me. This is the day in which we live, a day when the Lord Jesus is dealing with us individually because the church is in such a bad state. I know that this is going to be difficult for some of you to take, but in my thoughts about this chapter and in chapter in the beginning here to the churches, the Lord Jesus is holding accountable these churches that existed at that time and who they prophetically spoke of in church history. And I don't know how you are, you older folks that are, know the history of where of what, all that you've been through in the church. Do we not see a coldness in the church? Do we not see callousness? Do we not see sin coming in? Do we not see ears that want to be tickled, a lack of wanting to really take God seriously, love to be in a 10,000 person church where you can hide and not have any personal responsibility like I have done in my life? And so I think it's important for us to see that the Lord Jesus is really also saying, okay, just because the church is doing what it's doing does not mean that you individual believers don't have your responsibility to me personally. So he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," he's not going to open it. We have to open it. "I will come into him." That means he'll come into your world. And it says, "And will sup with him, and he with me." I think that's the latter part of our experience. He comes into our world, and then he will try to take you into his world. And when he takes you into his world, he gets pretty serious. So many times you look at the Apostle Paul, all the great Christians through Scripture, many of them ended their lives alone and in great trial and difficulty. And the pathway of the Christian is a very serious, serious pathway, but it's a pathway through following Christ. And we read in Peter, we read this formula, if you will, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. None of us are signing up for suffering, but we get signed up for suffering. And we are to, and what is God dealing with when he's dealing in suffering, when he's dealing in financial difficulty, when he's dealing with all these trials that we pass through? He's trying to teach us because he loves us. And he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The path of a Christian is to follow Christ. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. So just to look at those last few verses that we had here, it was chapter 12, and just to read them. "Abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to good." That's learning holiness. You have holiness as a Christian because of Christ, but he's going to teach you holiness in your life, which is to come to the point to where I recognize that as a Christian I must act in the new man. "Yield yourselves, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." We get that in Romans 6. As to brotherly love, kindly affections towards one another, as to honor, each one taking the lead and paying it to the other, not slothful. You know, in our it really is not necessarily business, like it says in the King James, not slothful in business, but the Christian works because there is in a completely different way because of the work of Christ in him. When you work as a Christian, it's because you come out of freedom in Christ to do your work. And when you do your work, you do it as unto the Lord. So this is the point, I think, that Gilbert was making, is that in this chapter we really get what we all need so practically, is understand that everything you're doing in your life can be an act of worship. Everything you're doing all day long, even when you're not consciously thinking of Christ, it's still for Christ. I think that's so important because Christians need to know that their lives are counting every second, that God is happy to have you on the earth. He's happy to bring you to himself, and everything you're doing brings him joy when you do it because you're a Christian, because you are the will of God. Now, I don't mean to say that everything you do is the will of God, but you are the will of God. It's important to really get that confidence. That's the whole point of Romans 1 through 8, is to give you such confidence that the Lord is for you in everything you do. Well, on that note, let's pray and give thanks. Blessed God, we give thanks for the opportunity to just muse over the things of heaven, the things, this world that you have brought us into, that we know so little about. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. How could he humble himself so low and be such poverty stricken so that we through his poverty might be rich? Help us in this room as Christians to realize how rich we are, and help us to have the energy to study and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And so we commit this day into your care and think of all those who are suffering, and particularly Arden. We pray for him, for his full recovery, and ask these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.